God bless you. Here.
You're glad to be here tonight, would you say amen? You'd rather be here than to be in the county jail, say amen. That always gets a good response. Lady, that was a beautiful song. Thank you so very much. You are talented here, blessed with all the talent here at this place, and my heart has been blessed on this particular day. Have you ever traveled up I-95 from Richmond through Washington, D.C. and Baltimore? Has anybody ever done that? Someone said, now you want to go when it's not rush hour. I've been there all times of the day, and it's always rush hour. I did not believe in purgatory, but I came close yesterday. There's only two things that I say about the traffic in Washington, D.C. and Baltimore. You travel through, you pray so much, you get revival. On the other hand, you go through there and you get so disgusted, you need revival. And it's something else. Now, those of you ladies that can be here Tuesday morning to hear my wife, you will be blessed. I've heard her preach now for 53 years. And believe me, she is a good one. I tell you that. She really is. And someone asked me this morning how I was leaning on the candidates for president. And I was kindly hesitant about giving any kind of suggestion because it's a long time off yet. And then, two, my wife has not really decided if she's going to throw her hat in the ring yet or not. And I want to wait till she makes that commitment. In fact, she is more qualified than any of them that has announced that they're running so far. She's been Speaker of the House for 53 years. Well, some of you tall, strong guys stand with me when the church service is over. I would appreciate it so very much. Well, you'll be blessed tomorrow night when Brother Allison gets here. And I'm looking forward to hearing him. Being from Alabama, it's a joy to have an Alabama preacher come because I do get to Alabama quite often, but I love Alabama. And when I was down there pastoring, you know, you got some strange people in Alabama. I was one of them, but I went to this church, and, you know, I try to be friendly. You know, Alabama people have to be friendly. I walked outside. This boy was standing there, and I said, well, hello, how are you doing? And he said, I'm doing fine. And I said, what's your name? He said, my name is Joshua. And I wanted to be cordial. And I said, well, you must be Joshua that made the sun stand still. No, sir, I'm Joshua that made the moon shine still. We got all kind of people like that down there. And if you ever can, get down there to see those folks. It's a joy to be here. If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 25. I always like to say something like that before I preach. Someone said, why do you do that? I'm trying to get my courage up. The book of Isaiah, chapter 25. Could you stand if you're able? If you are not able, please don't hesitate to remain seated, but just out of reverence for the Word of God. I love the Bible, don't you? I wish I was a better preacher, but until I become a better preacher, I'm just going to keep doing the best I can. And the Word of God is wonderful, and I love to do it. I'm glad God called me to preach. Chapter 25 of Isaiah. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Thou hast made a city a heap and a defense city a ruin. That's judgment. A palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, and the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in dry place. Even the heat with a shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the leaves, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the leaves, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited on him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now, Heavenly Father, how wonderful it has been to be here at Lighthouse today. The people are friendly and cordial and receptive. Thank you, dear Lord, for the leadership of this good pastor. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this week will be a signal week in our lives, that you'll do something special. I pray that every person that can possibly be here will be here to receive that you have meant for them to receive. The messages that will be preached, the instruction that will be given, the inspiration that will be there, the challenge that will be offered for us to serve you. God, I pray that no one will miss it. Now, Lord, save souls. Search through our hearts tonight and meet every need. Draw us closer to thee, Lord. May we say with Isaiah, you are our personal God. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake and glory, amen. And you may be seated. Now, the book of Isaiah chapter 25 is a unique chapter. It is a chapter of encouragement in the midst of difficult times. Because if you read chapter 24 of the book of Isaiah, you will discover that Isaiah is writing in response to the great tribulation that is going to come upon this earth. That is going to be a day that is going to be a time of judgment upon this whole world when God allows the great tribulation to come. If you look in chapter 24 and verse 11, it says, there's going to be crying for wine in the streets, and all joy is darkened, and the mirth of the land is gone. It's going to be a very difficult time for those that are here. And the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. In verse 13, there shall be a shaking of the olive tree. And then over in chapter 24 and verse 20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and it shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Those are words of judgment that is going to be upon this earth. But Isaiah writes, and he begins to talk about how wonderful God's people can be in the midst of any situation. They'll not be during the great tribulation, but he's writing a word of encouragement. And if there's ever been a time that God's people need a word of encouragement in the United States of America, it is tonight. Paul writes Timothy, and he says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I need not have to define the word perilous to you, because it means dangerous. We live in dangerous times in our country today. You know that from Baltimore. You know that from Ferguson. You know that from Charleston. You know that from every nook and cranny across the country, we are living in perilous days. There's perils of robbers and thieves. There's perils of assassination of character, of Christians. There's all kind of evil that are going on, and Christians are having a rough time. If you don't mind me just inserting my personal opinion right here, somebody says, well, preachers ought not give their personal opinion, but I want to give my personal opinion based upon what I see from the Word of God and what I see viewing in the world. I believe should the Lord tarry His coming, Jesus coming, for the rapture to take His people off of this earth, I believe if He tarries, that the Christian body is going to receive greater tribulation than we have ever seen in our life. In fact, I believe it has already started. It's on its course now. For the last 5 or 6 or 7 or 10 years, we have seen in America that the name of Christ is a greater reproach than has ever been in my lifetime. Comedians get on TV and bash Christians. Politician gets before the lectern stand and talk about bashing Christians. And they give everyone else rights that Christian has always... Oh, by the way, this nation is supposed to be a Christian nation. It was founded upon the authority of the Word of God, and all through these years, it has been documented that our forefathers have put their faith and their hope in the Scriptures of Almighty God. And we're going to have great persecution. And so we need some encouragement. You read chapter 24 and see the difficulty. But now notice what he says. As we look to this particular significant chapter, with gracious gratitude, O Isaiah begins to write. And in the midst of all of the judgment, he brings some of it in this passage, that cities are going to be destroyed. But look, in verse 1, he says, O Lord, Thou art my God. Now, there are three things in this verse that I want you to see tonight. Very simple preaching. Number one, I want you to see that in difficult times, we need encouragement by remembering our personal relationship with God Almighty. I mentioned that this morning. I know that I'm repeating what I said this morning about a personal relationship, but now it is God's people, and the people of the world that are not saved having a relationship is a little bit different than God's people that are saved having a relationship with Him. We look to Him as our Heavenly Father. What a beautiful relationship. And here He says, O Lord, Thou art my God. As we think about this particular passage, that reminds us of what David said in Psalms 23. He says, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he says those words, he is not just saying, The Lord is our shepherd, but David says, The Lord is my shepherd. He said that based upon experiences that he was having with the ministry of God Almighty in his heart. He could say personally, The Lord is my shepherd. And here Isaiah says, in all of this situation that he's writing about, he says, O Lord, Thou art my God. I want to ask you this question tonight. Do you say that? The Lord is my God. I'm not just saying it. Do you believe that God exists? I personally don't believe there's atheists. I believe that they really believe that there's a supreme being. In fact, their atheism is their God. And they believe in something above themselves. But yet, the day is going to come that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that there is a God. And praise the Lord for that. But he says, O Lord, Thou art my God. John chapter 3, verse 26, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Now there is a wonderful relationship there for God's people in the times of difficulty. In times of difficulty, where do you go? Some people go to the doctor. Some people go and listen to somebody else. Some people do all sorts of things when they have problems. Some people try to booze it up, forget about all their problems, only to discover that when they sober up, their problem was worse than when they got drunk. You see, oh Lord my God, as we think about Christian people, where do you go in times of difficulty? There's not a person here in this building that sometime in your life you have had a major crisis. I remember when my granddad died, that was a major crisis for me, but it got worse. My grandmother died. I remember that one of my sisters got married and her husband committed suicide. That was terrible for our family. Where do you go in times such as that? Where do you go when someone is bashing your character? Where do you go when people are talking about you? Where do you go when you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and really spiritually you're booed by folks that you really thought were for you? Where do you go? There's not but one place that we can go. And that is one that never takes his eye off of us. That's one that says, cast off your burdens upon me, for I care for you. There is the Lord our God. And in February the 18th, 1956, I personally trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I got saved. I did not need a theological education to know what happened in my life. I knew what happened. I knew that Jesus just saved me from my sin, and I haven't doubted that for all these 58 years. Saved that night. Jesus came in and lived in my heart, and I had a new relationship. I want to confess to you that through these 58 years, there have been times that I've lost fellowship with my God. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I hope none of you have lost fellowship with Him tonight. But you can have a relationship and yet lose fellowship. And oh, how we need to be restored to that fellowship to have this personal, close relationship with our great God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And I got saved that night. A personal relationship with the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that every day of our life, church is important. I'm glad that you're here.
But you don't have to go to church to have a personal relationship with God. You do it in the morning when you're up. You do it at night when you see the sun go down. You can have a personal relationship with the Lord driving through the traffic of Washington, D.C. You better have a close one. Oh, Lord, thou art my God. I just want to emphasize to you tonight, how is your personal relationship with God now? I'm not talking about what it was 10 years ago. I'm not talking about what you hope it will be someday, because you're as close to God tonight as you want to be close to Him. Here he says, O Lord, Thou art my God, a personal relationship with God. We need to have that in our life. Secondly, I want you to notice this, the second point of this message. He says, the next words, I will exalt thee. Now, the first words were a personal relationship with God, and now we see that a Christian in difficult days need to be aware of his purpose for living. We have a purpose. Did you know, as you look around the people in this congregation, there are no accidents here tonight. We're all here on purpose. God had a perfect design when he put you up on this earth. I saw the pastor and his wife's grandbaby this morning, a few months old, and how beautiful. She showed me pictures right after I showed them pictures of my great-grandson. And all the smiling face, and I thought about, right then, at the restaurant, I thought, what purpose God has for this precious child. Designed by God Almighty and put up on this earth for one reason, sir, and that is to exalt Him. Everybody on this earth, that's the purpose of living. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there is the purpose for living. As we find the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the purpose for Jesus Christ was to show us God the Father in heaven. And God expects us to be exalted. God is going to exalt His Son. Doesn't it bother you when they joke about Christianity and Christians? They just make us seem like morons as far as the world is concerned. But the day is going to come when they will not speak against the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's decreed in the Word of God that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father which is in heaven. I will exalt thee. I was thinking a while ago when we were singing the opening song, and that opening song was glorify His name. And as we're thinking about that, that's our purpose in life. Glorifying, praising, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Our whole purpose in life, our focus has to be in the right place, and His focus for our life is our focus. And by exalting the Lord, we express our deep gratitude for all that He's done for us. You have a purpose. When I graduated from high school, I wanted someday to be, the terminology now is a CEO of some big business. That's what I wanted to be. So I went to college. One semester, and when I came home after that first semester of college, God had been dealing with my heart for some time, and I never will forget, just me and my mom had a discussion, and I told my mom, I said, in fact, my mom looked at me and said, son, is God calling you to do something? And I said with weeping eyes, yes, Mom, God's calling me to preach. That was in 1961. I was 17 years of age at that time. I just finished high school the spring before. I had plans of being a businessman, but God had other plans for me. I didn't put myself in the ministry. I was at Mama called and Papa sent, but I was called by Almighty God because He had a purpose for me. And all of my purpose, sometimes I get to the place, Lord, please don't let me forget the purpose of my calling, because the book of Romans says that the calling of God is without change, without repentance. And He called me to preach the Word of God. Every one of you have a purpose. There's nobody here tonight that doesn't have something to do to bring glory and honor to God. That's your purpose in life. Psalms 99 in verse 5, exalt ye the Lord your God and worship at His footstool. Why? Because He's holy. Our God deserves His name to be exalted. Psalms 118, verse 28, Thou art my God, I will praise Thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. The reason that this church is here tonight is because this church is out to exalt the name of God. What a beautiful edifice you have. What beautiful grounds. When I go to churches, I see if the grass is mowed before I go in, because the way that the grass is mowed and the way the landscaping is kept tells me something about the people on the inside. Now, you say that's judgmental. Well, I'm judging them. And your church looks like I believe that God would want it to look. To exalt the name of Jesus. Why does your preacher preach about the Word of God? Just the Word. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Be ready to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time is going to come that they will not want sound doctrine. Why does your preacher just keep preaching the fundamentals of the faith, the Word of God, thus saith the Lord? Why does he not get off on some tangent that some church member wants him to get on to, or some cause that they're interested in? Because he gets along with God, and he gets a message that God wants for that congregation, and he preaches it because, I will exalt thee. I will do what you... Do you want to know how you exalt God? You exalt him by obedience. If my people which are called by my name would humble himself and pray and seek my face, someone says the terminology seeking his face means to seek his favor. When you seek the favor of God, you are obeying him. When you obey him, you are exalting him in your life. Our purpose in life is not to be focused on somebody else's business. Our purpose in life is to focus on our own life. What some other church does around here is really no concern of yours. I mean, you ought to pray for them. If they do something wrong, just pray for them. If some Baptist church does something wrong, just pray for them. But you go on with your ministry, because God's going to hold you accountable for what you do. You don't have to stand judgment for what somebody else does. Praise God. You stand to judgment. Here it is. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God's not put you here to seek self-glory. God's not put you here to exalt yourself and say, hey, look at me, because one plants, another water, but it is God that gives the increase. Oh, he says, beware of your personal relationship. He says, make sure that you know your purpose for living. The third thing is this. Let's keep reading in verse 1. Lord, thou art my God. That's personal relationship. I will exalt thee. That's our purpose in life. I will praise thy name. Now, this is a Baptist church. We know the doctrines and the distinctions of being a Baptist. And if there's anything that I believe that Baptist folks have neglected, is giving praise to Christ Jesus for all that He's done for us. Some churches in this modern day has got praise and worship teams. I tell folks, I pastored for 46 years. I always had one. It was me. I was leading them in praise and worship. That was my calling. That's what God did. And we would come and we would sing, Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, and go on to sing about my precious Redeemer. You can't get any better praise than that song. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. A grateful Christian and one that is facing the difficulties of life is a praising Christian. Isaiah expressed his gratitude by praising the name of the Lord, and we are instructed to do the very same thing. Genuine praise for God should grace our lips constantly, and praise is an outflow of the joy and love that bubbles over from your soul. I've been in some places that I think that they worked up what they were calling praise. It really wasn't praise at all. It was just a lot of commotion. I don't want to be judgmental about their practices, but I want to tell you, you can make a lot of noise and still not praise Him. You praise Him with your life. When gratitude and praise takes root in your heart, then triumphant praise is sure to follow. When you praise in the Lord, people are going to know that that person is of the Lord. I was pastor of Second Baptist Church in Festus, Missouri for 8 years before I went to North Carolina. We baptized a lot of people there. There was an old guy that got saved. Boy, he was a redneck. If there's ever been a redneck, he was a redneck. He looked like a redneck. Hey, I'm an authority on rednecks. He looked like a redneck. He talked like a redneck. He never had been to church, and he didn't know all the church language, praise God. So we baptized one night, and one person came up out of the water, and I said, praise the Lord. Another guy was baptized, and he came up out of the water, and he says, hallelujah. This old redneck got saved, and he got baptized, and when he brought him up out of the water, he says, hot dog! Somebody says, can you imagine that he said that in church? Hey, listen, I thank God and all the angels in heaven. He said, hey, did you hear that? God accepted it because from his heart, it was coming from his heart. Praise the Lord for what God's done for me. This is wonderful. When we all get to heaven, we might lead in a course of hot dog. I don't know. But I believe genuinely that that man was praising the Lord as we think about it was in his heart. Your praise will never be contained, concealed, or condensed, confounded, confused, consumed, or concluded if it comes from your heart and you're praising him because of what God has done for you. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 14 says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise. Psalms 109 verse 30 says, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth, yea, I will praise him among the multitude. It is interesting to note that the word praise comes from the Hebrew word yada. And the Hebrew word yada means to throw or to shoot arrows. And when you're praising the Lord, you are throwing arrows. You're throwing arrows, first of all. The throwing arrows carries the idea of attack when you shoot an arrow. When you're praising the Lord, you're attacking the devil. The devil ever bother you? Jesus Christ said to him, get behind me, Satan, for thy savior is not the things of God. Do you ever have to come to the place that you have to say, devil, get away from me. Lord, help me. The devil is here. You're never bothered by the devil. B. R. Lakin used to say, you twist his tail as much as I do, and he'll bother you. And as we think about praise and shooting arrow, when you praise the Lord, you are throwing an arrow in the face of Satan himself. Secondly, it has the idea of attention. When you shoot arrows, it draws attention to something, to what it is. And when we praise the Lord, it draws attention to him. Then thirdly, there's the idea of aim. When you shoot an arrow, you're aiming at something. And our object of praise is always to aim to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is given to us. And his aim in his whole ministry is not to bring attention just necessarily to himself, but to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need to praise the Lord. Just keep praising him and thanking him. But you say, well, what should I praise him for? I'm glad you asked that question because Isaiah covers a whole list of things that we should be thankful and cover that covers here. When a Christian praises God, his praise identifies him as a Christian. The ungodly may acknowledge the existence of God, but they won't glorify God. An unsaved person refused to praise the Lord. That is what Paul says in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were dark. Around Thanksgiving season, we use Psalm 100. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. Is there anybody that can stand and say the Lord's not good? Oh, he's good. The verse that I used in the message this morning in Sunday School or Church 1, Psalms 119, verse 65, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, Lord. The Lord is good. Oh, how be thankful unto him. Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, that in everything, not in something, but in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will concerning you in Christ Jesus. You going through difficult days? Or just praise the Lord because he's working on you. For all things work together for good to them that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Psalms 96 and verse 8 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Psalms 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. When we get to heaven, I believe that what we're going to do is exalt the Lord and give Him praise for all of eternity. Psalms 51:15, oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. 1 Peter 2:9, but You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that You should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Praise the Lord for praises. When a Christian praises God, the circumstances that discourage and defeat can be turned into victory when you praise God in difficult times. I read a story of a tornado that came through the Midwest. Tornado Alley coming through there. There was an old farmer that had a farm, had some chickens and some animals and a farmhouse. And the tornado came and it poured down rain. The wind blew and destroyed almost everything that the farmer had. The darkness of the night vanished away, and the next morning the sun was coming up. And the old farmer walked around to see what all was destroyed on his farm. The barn had blown down, and underneath that barn, there was an old rooster that climbed out from some of the rubbish of the barn that had fallen in on him. His feathers had been blown away, and he looked like a skinned chicken. But the old rooster came out, looked around at the sunshine, and welcomed a new day, got up on that rubble and began to crow and praise God. And the old farmer says, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. I want to tell you, you may be given a difficult hand in life, but you can always praise the Lord. We can pick ourselves up. We can trust in the Lord and rise above circumstances, but through our joy and our praise that will enable us to endure. Now, what are those things that Isaiah mentions? Number one, he says, let's praise Him for His splendid work. Well, it would be good if we just stopped right now and said, let people give testimonies and say, this is what the Lord has done for me. We'd have dozens and dozens of original suggestions. But I want you to notice what he says. Verse 1, for I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Now let's just pause. And you think in your mind where you are, and what good thing, wondrous things the Lord has done for you. The Bible says, he that has a good wife has found a good thing, and I praise the Lord for her. The Lord's done good things. Had four healthy children. Occasionally I wanted to kill them, but who hasn't? I mean, I'm just joking. 11 grandchildren that I don't know has ever done anything wrong. God's been good. Just think how good He's been. He's given me health. He's given me a home. Glenn and I were sitting at home alone, and since I've retired, I've done more than that. I've learned that when you retire, you have twice as much time at home and half as much money. And we were sitting there, and she was sitting in her chair, and I was sitting in my chair, and we haven't said any words now for a long, long time. We do that because we've said so much over the 53 years. She was sitting there and I was sitting there. We just had a good meal that she cooked, purple hull peas and fried okra and cornbread and sliced tomatoes and cucumbers and cantaloupe and you name it, we had it for supper. I know that that sounds awful to some of you folks, but down on the other side of the Mason-Dixon line, that is the feast. So we sat there and we ate. We're sitting in our chair. And she looked over me and Glenda says, Max, she says, we have it made, don't we? And I thought, yes, God has been so good. And you too. I don't care what situation you're in. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wondrous things. Psalms 126 says about the children of Israel, thou hast done wonderful things wherein we are glad. When you think about being thankful for the good things that God's done for you, then you too will say, wherein we're glad. He praised Him for His splendid work. What did God do? He created the world. My God did. Didn't come about because of evolutionary process. It came about because God spoke it into being. He parted the Red Sea. I read that story the other day. He protected three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. He protected Daniel in the lion's den. He sent His Son by means of the virgin birth, provision of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the salvation of our souls, and cares for our life. The Lord hath done great things for us. The Lord has done great things for Lighthouse Baptist Church. Oh, how I enjoyed the music. You will not hear that in every church that you go to, every Baptist church. Brother Sterling, last Sunday morning, Glenda and I were in a church that had been without a pastor for a whole year. It was 30 people. The crowd keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller because they can't find a pastor. Nice little country church, well-maintained building, 30 people. Not able to pay a full-time salary. But the whole service was a service of discouragement. And I almost was weeping when I left to think that these people need a pastor. And then it occurred to me that there's tens of thousands of people across America that never give any thanksgiving for the good pastor that they have. That preaches the Word of God. Helps them in time of need, that offers counsel and consideration, is a shepherd. Thou hast done wonderful things for us, wherein we're glad. What good thing has God done for you? You praise Him for the wonderful things, the splendid work. Secondly, we praise Him for the steadfastness of His counsel, because He says, the counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Where do you get your advice? The greatest advice that has ever been given is in the pages of this book. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. That's the counsels of old. And Isaiah looked into the Word of God and said, I've come before you for counsel, and you've given me counsel, and your counsel is not like other people's counsel. Your counsel is faithfulness and truth, it doesn't vary. A lot of people have asked me for counsel before, and you know what I've had to say? I'm sorry, I just don't know what to tell you. There's never been a time that you come before God for direction and counsel that He has to say, you'll have to go away. You'll have to seek someone else. He's faithful in truth. And what He tells us is the very best for us. We praise Him for His splendid work. We praise Him for His steadfastness and His counsel. We praise Him for His strength, because in verse 4 it says, for Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. That's the kind of praise we should give, because His strength. We should be giving our praise to the Lord for the strength that He gives to us day by day. That model prayer. Day by day. Psalms 46 verse 1. God is our strength, refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. For the cheer in our life He gives us in the midst of difficulty. For the confidence that I talked about this morning, He provides when we're insecure. For the courage that He furnishes when we're dealing with fear. For the counsel that He bestows in times of confusion. And for the comfort that He endows when we face death. Our defeat. Oh, praise God for His strength. Praise God, fourthly, for His shelter. For Thou hast been a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. Safe in the arms of God. My mom and dad had 4 children, and I was the fourth, and I was the baby for 10 years before they had any other children. I was the fourth and the baby. My dad worked at the Goodyear plant in Gadsden, Alabama, and he worked from 3 in the afternoon until 11 o'clock at night. It was about an hour before he got home, so we got home at midnight. We didn't see our dad at night during the week. When I was little, storms would come up. And thundering and lightning is not my cup of tea to this day, to be honest with you. And it would thunder and lightning, the wind would blow, and the rains would beat against the house. And back then, the methodology that my mom had in times like that, we didn't have a TV with Weather Channel. She just got us all together, four of us, and we would sit on the side of her bed, and me being the baby, guess where I got to sit? The lap of my mother. My brother was here, my older sister's next too, but I got to sit on the lap of my mother. I don't care how the winds blew. I don't care how loud was the thunder. I don't care how bright was the lightning. I felt secure with my mom's arms around me. And now I'm well into my 70s, and every now and then I have something to come up in my life that will shake my life. And I go back to remember safe in the arms of my mother. But greater than that, in the difficult times of life, is to be safe in the arms of our great God. How we praise the Lord for the shelter that He gives us. But let's read on, because in verse 8 He says, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of the people shall be taken away from all of the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Wipe away all tears. Some of you have been down to the graveside and your heart has been broken. And tears flowed from your eyes. It's not a pleasant thing to lose loved ones. There's hope for us because, ladies and gentlemen, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But I preached my mom's funeral, my dad's funeral, when they died. I missed my dad because when I got older, I appreciated my dad more than I ever dreamed that I would appreciate it when I got older, before he died. My mother had arthritis. She went to the doctor, and she never had a day in the last several years of her life without pain. And she went to the doctor and says, "Well, Miss Barton, you have arthritis." She comes back home and says, "The doctor said I had arthritis. I thought I had rheumatism." And she says, "Whatever, arthritis or rheumatism, it just hurts the same." But when she died and when the Lord comes back and she's raised from the dead, she'll never have another pain in her life. And this is what He says. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and the rebuke of His people that's upon us today will be taken away, and no more will anyone bring reproach upon the name of God Almighty. Praise the Lord for Paul's words to the Corinthian church. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One last thing that we should praise Him for. We should praise God for Him giving Him to wait, patience that He gives us for waiting upon the Lord. Verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Probably referring to that millennial reign upon this earth. But someday, ladies and gentlemen, our eyes will be opened, and we will look and we will see Jesus. What a day that will be. There was a little boy that was born blind. When he was about 12 or 13 years of age, the doctors told his mother and dad that there's a surgery now that we believe that we can perform on your son, that if successful, he will be able to see. So the parents could sit in, and the surgeon did the surgery, and his face, head was bandaged, and his eyes were covered for so many days in waiting. The day came that the doctor said, tomorrow morning we will Remove the bandage from the eyes and we will see if the surgery has been successful. The night before the doctor was to come the next morning, the mother was talking to the son. She said, "Son, if the surgery is a success and you're able to see, what's the first thing you want to see? Is it the green grass that you've played in? Is it the birds flying through the air that you've heard them sing but you never have been able to see one? Is it the flowers that you've put to your nose and smell but you've never seen a beautiful rose? Son, what would be the first thing that you want to see?" And the little boy, in great wisdom, said, "Mom, if the surgery is a success and I can see, the first thing that I want to see will be the hands of the doctor that gave me my sight." Now we're waiting. But someday, ladies and gentlemen, we'll see the great physician Jesus that gave us our sight. We was blinded by sin. He saved our soul from sin and gave us sight. And someday, glorious day, we'll see His face. What a day that will be. Encouragements for Christians in difficult days. Our heads are bowed and Christians are praying, "Lord, I preach what You put up on my heart. Would You please use it to Your honor and Your glory, the life of believers tonight. And Lord, throughout the week, would You bless. In Jesus' name we pray." Let's all stand. Brother Sterling will come and give an invitation. We'll turn it over to him. If God's spoken to your heart and there's a need for an altar in your life, then you come. If you need to trust Jesus, if you've had a burden that you need to cast upon the Lord, maybe you ought to just come tonight and say, "Lord, I'm giving it to You. Would You come as we sing?"